All right, let's turn to the third chapter of the book of James. We actually got into the fourth chapter, and then I realized that I skipped over a portion of scripture in the third chapter that's so very, very important. In fact, when I wrote my book, oh goodness, when was that? Long time ago. Second book I wrote. Anyway, when I wrote that, I wrote a whole chapter on these final verses in the third chapter of James. And I wish I could remember everything that I wrote. When I read it, I said, who wrote this anyway? You know, it's amazing how the Spirit of God works. When you're preaching, He calls to your remembrance things that you've studied. And when you're writing, you write things. And then it's been my practice after writing the five books that I've written, and I have one that I started several years ago, but circumstances have been that I haven't been able to make a lot of progress with it. Joanne broke her back, various things like that, which have kind of hindered me from spending the amount of time. And then, of course, I had that period of time. They gave me a pneumococcal pneumonia shot, and I was... I don't know what happened to 2 months, because I wasn't here. You know, absolutely. It was as if I remember very little that took place at about the time that Joanne broke her back.
I had your back.
Pardon me?
I said, I had your back.
You had my back. Yeah, okay. Anyway, I was as loony as a... The funny part about it is I kept trying to do everything because that's the end of the year, and I was trying to do end-of-the-year things, and all I did was screw them up, and they sent me letters later on and said, hey, you didn't file this. Yeah. Okay, let's get into this. In the third chapter, let's start at verse 13. Who is a wise man? And endued with knowledge. Now, the word wise is used in the Old Testament scripture for the wisdom of God, which is salvation. And we saw that in the third chapter of Proverbs. Now, let's read that again. That's so very important. Proverbs chapter 3. And it's amazing how many people never see this. You know, and I'm talking about men who are saved and who are preachers of the gospel, but they don't recognize that that wisdom is used for salvation in the Old Testament, though it's very evident as we read from verse 13. It says, happy is the man that findeth wisdom or salvation in Jesus Christ, and the man that getteth understanding. Now, the natural man doesn't receive the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they're spiritual because they're spiritually understood. So if we don't have the Spirit of God, we can't understand the Word of God. Now, God worked differently in the Old Testament. He didn't indwell the saints permanently, but he was with them. And remember, David prayed, don't cast your Holy Spirit from me after he had sinned with Bathsheba. For the merchandise of it, that is of salvation, is better than the merchandise of silver and the gain thereof than fine gold. Scripture says, what should it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? It's a bad deal, you know. So we can't put a price tag on salvation. Salvation, is more precious than rubies. You know, if you had all of the world's wealth and die and go to hell, what did it profit you? Yeah. So she is more precious than rubies, and all the things that thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Length of days, or we have eternal life. You know, not just, you know, the 70 years that are allotted to man, but we have eternal life, and we shall never perish. That doesn't mean that we won't die. This body has to die because the life of the flesh is in the blood. And so we have our sin nature because all of our blood comes from our father, Adam. That's why it was possible for a woman See, none of the blood that flows in a baby's veins comes from its mother. So that was why it was possible for God to promise. Therefore, the Lord himself give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and call his name what? Emmanuel, which is God with us. And when the Jews built the tabernacle in the wilderness, it was for God to be with them. So the tabernacle in the wilderness represented Jesus Christ. And the sacrificial system represented his sacrifice for our sins, because without the shedding of blood is no remission. So it says length of days or eternal life is in her right hand, and her left hand riches and honor. Riches and honor. Who has more wealth than God? The scripture speaks of the cattle on 1,000 hills belong to him. And riches and honor, that we shall be called sons of God, that we shall, with death, live with him. Yeah. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. That we have peace with God, and we have the peace of God that passeth all understanding. And then, this takes us back to the Garden of Eden. Remember, there were two trees named in the account. There were all kinds of fruit trees. And God told Adam and Eve, of every tree thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For the day thou eatest thereof, what? Dying, thou shalt die, is a literal translation of the Hebrew. In other words, dying, we begin to die as soon as we're born. And Shakespeare recognized that when he wrote about, what was his name now? Hamlet. The undertaker was present at the birth of Hamlet. And so, I don't know anything about whether Shakespeare was saved or lost, but he understood that the moment you're born, you begin to die. And that's true. That's why we see death at every age of man. We're not guaranteed that we're going to live and have a ripe old age. My father died at age 44. My mother died at 96, just about 40 days before her 97th birthday. Walt just died, but he just had his 93rd birthday. So we don't have any idea when death will come. And we know that it comes at virtually any time. It's all dependent upon what the Lord has for us and what purpose he has for us in this world. So she's a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is everyone. And the translators, they always had to get the works of man involved in his relationship with God. And so it says, happy is everyone that retaineth her, as if you could lose wisdom or salvation. But that phrase in the Greek means, and everyone is blessed by her. That is, if you have wisdom, which is salvation, you have the blessings of God. Now let's go back to our text in James. So who is a wise man or a saved man and endued with knowledge? You can't have any knowledge of the word of God without being saved, because the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. And that's why we see, I'm sure that some of the translators of our King James Bible, they were, Church of England men. In this country, we call them Episcopalians. But Anglicans is another name that we use to designate who they are. And I'm sure out of what I think there were 70-some-odd translators, some of them must have been saved. But as you read various various portions of the Word of God, some of them weren't, And so they were putting a natural spin on spiritual truth, and the natural man thinks that he has a right relationship with God based upon the life that he lives. know, that's a way which seemeth right unto a man. That's what Adam and Eve got when they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So he then says, let me get where I was here. Who's a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? In verse 13, let him show out of a good manner of life. That's what conversation meant 400 years ago when this was translated. His works with meekness or humility. Humility of the fact you don't deserve salvation, and I certainly don't deserve salvation, and no one does. If we got what we deserve, we'd all go to hell because we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. That is, we sinned when Adam sinned. You know, the sin that we sinned was eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and that's the way we think. And that's why all of the religions of the world are based upon what man can do for God and not what God has done for man. Because it's not possible for man to live a life that would satisfy the holiness of God, the righteousness of God, and the justice of God, nor satisfy the fact that God is a God of grace, and he's also merciful. Now, without Adam and Eve eating of the tree of the good knowledge of good and evil, God didn't make them eat of it, but he knew they would, which gave a reason for God to show his mercy and his grace. Okay? And so God knew from all eternity, because God is an eternal being and he's eternally omniscient. That is, he knows everything. So he knew that after creating Lucifer and one-third of the angels, that they would rebel against him, and that's why we have the judgment that we see back in Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and then the earth was what? Without form and void. That was because in the 28th chapter of Ezekiel, we learned that, Lucifer was lifted up in pride because of his great beauty. He desired to be God, and he convinced one-third of the angels that he could be God. And then he's the one, you know, remember, we don't learn this until we get to the 15th chapter, or the 15th and 16th verses, I should say, of the second chapter of 1 John. We don't know that the knowledge of good and evil that Adam and Eve received when they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, we don't know that a knowledge of good and evil, what do we call that? We call it morality. But we don't know that that didn't come from God. I used to believe, you know, until the Spirit of God woke me up, I used to believe because we were created in the image of God, that's where our knowledge of good and evil came from. You know, but as you study the Word of God, let's go again to 1 John 2:15. I think we looked at this last week. We can't look at it too many times because the whole world thinks that its understanding of right and wrong came from God. And until I grew in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord, I thought the same thing. So it says, love in verse 15, love not the world. That is the order of things since the fall of man. Nor the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, that is this world system that we have since the fall of man, the love of the Father is not in him. Or that is, you don't have salvation in Jesus Christ, because God manifested his love in Christ. For all that's in the world, you know, and the word for world is cosmos, that's the order of things. The lust of the flesh, you know, well, what did Eve see when she looked at that tree? She saw it was good for food. She could satisfy her appetite. The lust of the eyes, she saw that it was pleasant to the eyes. And the pride of life, she saw that it was a tree to be desired to make one wise. Yeah. Well, since wisdom's used of salvation, it was a counterfeit of how we can receive the wisdom of God, which is salvation. And so she thought that she was going to be like God by disobeying God. And so she was already in the image of God, and Adam and Eve fell from the image. And so from that day on, every one of us is born in the image of a fallen mother and father. Yeah. And the father, all of his blood, our blood types are determined by your father. And just how God does it, the blood that flows in your vein comes because of the genes of your father, not your mother. That's what made it possible for God to become a man through the virgin birth, so that he could be both God and man. A redeemer has to be related to those he's going to redeem. And we learn that when we read the book of Ruth and Boaz. And Boaz was he was related to Ruth by marriage, you know. And so then there was another redeemer closer, but the offer to him, the possibility of redeeming her. And he said, well, I don't want to marry her. And part of the redemption process is that you'll be married to the one who redeems you. And one day all of us will be called the bride of Christ, according to the 21st chapter of the book of the Revelation. So then we learn here, for all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is what? This is one of the most neglected portions of Scripture in the Word of God because of the way that people think. The majority of churches under the canopy of Christianity have their personal good works wrapped up in their salvation. So the majority of the churches under the canopy of Christianity teach that you can lose your salvation. But Jesus said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall perish when? Never. So what does that mean? That means that these churches that are teaching that you can lose your salvation are operating according to the lie of the devil. You know, they've mixed up the lie of the devil in eternal life. And you certainly can't get into heaven by the lie of the devil. But that's what the devil was teaching and has continued to teach. Okay. So he says, is not of the Father, but is of the world, or the way that the world thinks, because of the fall of Adam and Eve. The world passeth away in the lusts thereof, but he that doeth the will of God, or he that makes the will of God his own. And what is that? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Now let's go back to James again, in the fourth chapter, or third chapter, I should say. And he says, let's begin at verse 13 again. Who is a wise or saved man endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good manner of life his works with meekness of wisdom. That is, we have to understand that, yes, we have been given spiritual gifts because of salvation in Jesus Christ. Now, the spiritual gifts that we have not the power to exercise those gifts unless the Spirit of God gives us the power to exercise those gifts. So it's the Spirit of God indwelling us that empowers us to do certain things, according to the will of God, for which he's going to reward us at the judgment seat of Christ. But then now remember, this book of James was not written to save Jews, but to unsaved Jews, Jews of the diaspora. But James had to allow that there could be saved amongst them because they, the Jews, had been the custodians of the truth. And because they were the custodians of the truth, there was a possibility that he might be writing to some who had already been saved. But the prima facie evidence was because they were scattered abroad, they weren't saved. So he says, if you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. To lie against the truth, who is the truth? The truth is a person. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the what? The truth and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, if you think that you gain salvation by the law and keep yourself saved by the life that you live, You are lying against the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, as I already said. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, this wisdom, or this system of what you think is salvation, and what most of the churches under the canopy of Christianity teach, they may teach that Christ died for your sins, and that's true, but then they teach you must keep yourself saved by what? The life that you live, and that is involving the lie of the devil into the Garden of Eden, which was the paradise of God. And when Adam and Eve ate of that, then they had to be cast out of the paradise of God. But while they were cast out of the paradise of God, that wasn't our ultimate goal in heaven. It was they were cast out of the Garden of Eden because of the grace of God. Why? Because within that garden was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, yes, but right next to it was the tree of life. And if they had eaten of that tree, they would have lived forever. So God cast them out of the Garden of Eden, lest they do what? Reach forth their hand now and eat of the tree of life, which would negate salvation. There would be no remedy. You would have eternal life in bodies that are racked with sin. And if you want to think about it, of a terrible existence, and that's really what man's existence in hell will be, they will never cease to exist, but they will be in hell without any remedy. And I don't want anybody to go there. And sadly, many will go there because they have mixed up the lie of the devil with the truth of the Word of God. Now, let's notice what this wisdom, eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, provides. It descendeth not from above, but is earthly and sensual, and it is demonic. Or it's translated devilish, but it's demonic. It doesn't come from God, it comes from the devil or the demons. So, now, he has to show these Jews, because the Jews had a great deal of envy and strife and confusion with the Gentile nations of the world, and particularly with those Jews who had recognized that they were sinners and trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior and rejected the idea that they could be like God by the works of the law. And then that gospel went into the Gentile nations of the world and was received. And so there were far more at this point in time, there were far more Gentiles in the world who were saved than there were Jews that were saved. And even James had clung to the law for years after his salvation until the time that he nearly got the Apostle Paul killed. And Paul came, let's go back to, let's see, I think it's the 22nd chapter of Acts. I'm not positive. I'll find it when I get there. Okay, it's the 21st chapter. And, of course, there were people as Paul was heading towards Jerusalem after his third missionary journey. There were people who had had visions that God had given them, that when he got to Jerusalem, that he would be imprisoned. You know, and in verse 14, and when he would not be persuaded, we cease, saying, the will of the Lord be done. And after those days we took up our carriage, or that is, we got transportation and our luggage and so forth, and went up to Jerusalem. And there went with us certain of the disciples of Caesarea, and brought with them Mnason of Cyprus, an old disciple with whom we should lodge. And when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. Now, one of those brethren, you know, the chief elder or pastor at Jerusalem was James, who's written our book of James. And this is why, you know, James was very legalistic on into his ministry. And it took the fact that he nearly got the Apostle Paul killed to change his mind. So these events, you know, nothing happens in our lives as believers that isn't known to God from before the foundation of the world. And so we need to recognize that. And, you know, recognize, first of all, it's appointed unto man what? Wants to die. You know, now I'm going to have a test on Monday to see if there's any blockage in the carotid arteries in my neck. And there's some, audible evidence. It's kind of a gurgling sound when my cardiologist listened. So they're going to use ultrasound and scan my neck and see. And then if there is, then they can remove it by a stent. They can do it surgically. They can do it some different ways. You know. So whether I have to have that done or not, you know, one of these days, I'm 86 years old. I'm already 16 years beyond the allotted number of years of my life. And we need to think about that, you know. I feel good. My posture's good. I work every day. But one of these days, the Lord's going to say, okay, Dale, that's enough. You know, it can come at any time. It doesn't have to be by age. Of course, with me, it'll be because of age. I'm already old. Okay. But we need to recognize that. And we as a church need to plan for that. You know, and we've got Eric preaching, but then there's things that need to be done. There's things that I know to do and where the stuff is that I've tried to pass that knowledge on. and I'll keep trying. But we do need to take the time to do that. Because one of these days, the Lord's going to say to me, come up hither. You know, and my soul will depart this body. And what you do with the old house, you can burn it down. You can do whatever you want with it. I won't live there anymore. Okay. And I have a bunch of people in Nigeria. Every time I receive letters from them, they're praying for me for long life. And the Lord's apparently has been answering their prayers. And with our missionaries all over the world, and I know there are people within the body here that pray for me for long life. And I've had a long life. Okay. So Paul ends up going to Jerusalem. And it says, there went with us certain, in verse 16, of the disciples of Caesarea, and brought with them one Mnason of Cyprus, an old disciple. Remember, Paul went to Cyprus on his first missionary journey. You know, so we've many years have passed since then. And when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. And the day following, Paul went in with us unto James. And James is the one who wrote the book of James. And he was the half-brother of our Lord Jesus Christ. And incidentally, James didn't receive Christ as his Savior until after our Lord was raised from the dead. You know, our Lord grew up with them, and they were jealous of him. And, you know, so James didn't receive Christ as Savior until after Christ was raised from the dead. And when and all the elders were present, and when he, as Paul, had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. Paul has, you know, gone about 14 years after his salvation, which if Christ was crucified in 29, as I believe, then 14 years after would have been 44 or 43 AD, you know. And that's when Paul went on his first missionary journey into to the island of Cyprus. And Nason here now, this is about 58 or 59 AD, somewhere in that area. And so Paul saluted the brethren, and he taught what God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. Now notice that the response. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, "Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they're what? They're all zealous of the law." Now these Jews are not growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord. Many of them have been saved under the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ as Jews under law, and they continued as Jews under law. And, you know, and this is, you know, about 14 years after our Lord's crucifixion. And they are informed of thee, that thou teachest all the Gentiles which are among the, that you teach all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. Now, let's turn to the 9th chapter of Romans for a moment, and we'll come back here. So you can see that James, at this point in time, I need to go the other direction. I'm in Acts. Okay. In the 9th chapter of Romans. And notice what it says. Paul's writing to the Romans. And he wrote his epistle before he came to Jerusalem. So he wrote this before he came to Jerusalem. He had written the book of Galatians, and Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. So he's writing to the Jews. Now I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit, or by the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. Now this was Paul's wish when he was writing to the Romans before he came to Jerusalem. In this visit that we're reading about in Acts. And he says that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Now, Paul had been a member of the Jewish Sanhedrin Council, and then God had saved him by his grace. And Paul was probably the rich young ruler, you know, who came to Jesus and what says, "Good Master, what good thing must I do to inherit the kingdom of God?" And Jesus told him, because he was a Jew under the law, "Keep the commandments." And the ruler said, "Which?" And so our Lord named five of the last six, but he did it in such a fashion that it looked like he'd named all six. And if Paul was a rich young ruler, he said, "All of these have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet?" And then, according to Paul's testimony in Galatia, in the book of Galatians, Paul was a wealthy man. He was probably the rich young ruler. And he had risen above many of his peers. He was a member of the Jewish Sanhedrin Council at probably age 30. That's why he was called the rich young ruler. That's the youngest age that you could be a member of the Jewish Sanhedrin Council. Okay. And he said, "All of these have I kept from my youth up." And Jesus said, "Well, if thou wilt be perfect..." And then people misunderstand, because Jesus was speaking to a Jew under the law. He said, "If thou wilt be perfect." In other words, he was using the law lawfully. "If thou wilt be perfect, sell what thou hast and give to the poor." He didn't say he had to give all of it to the poor. "And give to the poor." And then you have to read all of the accounts in Matthew, Mark, and Luke to get the whole truth. "And take up your cross." What does the scripture say? Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. The law cursed those who failed it. And in order for that curse to be lifted, Christ had to bear that curse on the cross of Calvary, and he was hanged on a tree and bore the curse of every Jew and every Gentile. We're not under law, but there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So having borne that curse for the Jews, because therefore by the deeds of the law, what does the scripture say? No flesh will be justified in God's sight. So Paul had wished himself a curse from Christ for his brethren. In other words, if I could be cursed and they could be saved, he was willing to do that. That shows the love of Christ in Saul of Tarsus, who became the Apostle Paul. Now, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, in verse 4, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants, that all of the promises in the Old Testament were given to Jews, and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are, speaking of the Jews, the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came. Christ had to be a Jew born under the law, you know, and he had to keep the law as a Jew born under the law. He didn't bear the curse of the law in his life because he was God and fulfilled the law. He is the only one who could and did fulfill the law. So when God gave the law to the nation of Israel, there would be one Israelite, Jesus of Nazareth, who could fulfill it. And so, therefore, the blessings of the law all belong to Jesus Christ. And because we are in Christ by faith, the blessings of the law are ours, not by performance, but by faith. See? And this is the mistake that people read. They go back and they read all of the things that Jesus spoke in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which ministry was to Jews under law. And therefore, by the deeds of the law, what? No flesh will be justified in God's sight. So what was Christ's ministry to the Jews? It was a ministry of condemnation and death. But he promised them life. How? Because he that believes on me, I will give eternal life, and they shall never perish. Okay. So when we look at that, he says, who, speaking of these Jews, are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, in verse 5, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. It's not as though the word of God hath taken that effect. God didn't give the law to the Jews for the law to be broken. It was broken by the Jews. They couldn't, no single Jew except Jesus Christ ever kept the law. Not Moses, not Solomon, not David, not any of the Old Testament prophets. You know, no one kept the law. But God, who became a man under the law, did. And the Jews thought, or they had their hope in what? The law. So what did they do? They interpreted the law to make themselves think they were keeping it. When Jesus told the Jews in the 4th or 5th chapter of Matthew, be ye therefore perfect. Yeah. Even as your Father in heaven is perfect. How can you or I, born with the sin nature, be perfect? We can't be. Not by works of law, but by faith of Jesus Christ. Or believing that Christ, who is God, stood in our stead in life and stood in our stead in death. And because of that, he died for our sins. He bore our judgment. Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Cursed is everyone that continueth not at all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. What is the law to us? It will curse us. What was the law to the Jews? It cursed them. What was the remedy? I'm trying to say redemption and remedy at the same time. What was the remedy? Yeah. Redemption in Christ Jesus. So it says, neither are they verse 7, neither because they are the seed of Abraham. Remember, the promise was that the seed of Abraham, all the families of the earth would be blessed. But what the Jews didn't recognize, as Paul points out in Galatians chapter 3, that seed was not plural, but singular. It was Jesus Christ. You know, neither because they are offsprings of Abraham are they all children, but how? In Isaac shall thy seed be called. You know, Isaac was a type of Christ. He was miraculously born. He was offered for as a sin offering on the mount. And Moses, or not Moses, but Abraham said, I and the lad go yonder and worship, and I and the lad will come again to you. What did does the 11th chapter of Hebrews tell us about that? He believed that if he put his son to death, God would raise him to life again. And when they were on their way to the top of the mountain, Isaac noticed that they didn't have an offering. He said, you know, I see the wood and all the things necessary for the sacrifice, but where is the lamb? And what was the promise of God? God shall provide, underline, himself. You know, so Isaac was a type of Christ, but Isaac didn't die on that mount. The ram was offered in his stead. So the ram was a type of Christ for Isaac. And then what was the promise? I and the lad will come again unto you. So the witnesses at the bottom of the hill, you know, had the curse taken off of the ass and laid on the son. And the ass represents man. Every ass had to be redeemed. You know, every firstborn ass had to be redeemed. Every firstborn man. That doesn't make any difference. You're firstborn, secondborn, thirdborn. We have a natural birth that makes us firstborn. We have a spiritual birth, that means we're born again, or a second birth by faith in Jesus Christ. Okay. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, that is the Jews, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. The promise included everyone, Jews and Gentiles. You know, God had to stand in the stead of Jews. He had to stand in the stead of Gentiles. For this is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. That was a miraculous birth. Abraham was too old to father a son, and Sarah had been barren all of her life, passed through menopause, and had a son in her old age. Both Abraham and Aaron laughed at the concept of having a son. You know, we laugh. The world laughs at the concept of a virgin birth. You know, how can a virgin bear a child? Well, with man, it's not possible, but with God, all things are possible that are consistent with his will. See, for this is the word of the promise, at this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil. Now we're looking at the difference between Jacob and Esau. When you read in Genesis, who do you like best? You know, Jacob or Esau? You know, there's Jacob at age 77, still hanging on to his mother's apron string. You know, when you read in Sunday school, you think he's a little boy. No, he was 77 years old. You know? And you don't find that very easily. You have to do a lot of studying of the ages of the patriarchs and so forth, and go forward and go backwards to find out that Isaac was 77 years old, you know. That the purpose of God, according to what? Election. Now, when did God choose us? God chose us is a proper term in Ephesians, not hath chosen. He chose us in Christ when? Before the foundation of the world. You know, that the purpose of election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. You know. And as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Esau represents the flesh. So Esau represents all unsaved people in the world. You know, they, if they continue to think they can be justified by the works of their own hands, then they fall into the category of being under the hatred of God. But God, under God's love, God died for the sins of the whole world. The firstborn can be secondborn if he's born again. That's why Jesus told Nicodemus in the, you must be born from above is the literal term. And it was translated born again. And we are a new creation in Christ Jesus. And we have salvation. Can't be by law. It has to be by God's grace. And James had to learn that cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. And so he was teaching those things to Jews of the diaspora. They were scattered abroad because of their disobedience. The prima facie evidence is that they had failed before the law, and all men have. You know, so the prima facie evidence is that James wrote to unsaved Jews to bring them to faith in Christ. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you once again for your word. And we realize that there's so much in the word of God. We read over verses and sometimes we don't remember the very things that we wrote about them. And that there's so much in the word of God that we need to understand. And by your spirit and by your word, we do come to understand. Because the natural man cannot understand these things. They're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they're what? They're spiritually discerned. And we now that have the ability to understand, which is evidence that we have been born again. We praise you and thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.